This session is called Singleness and Dating. Well, recently, a young single woman from our church, upon hearing the topic of this session, asked me if I was going to talk about my dating. And there was definitely skepticism in her voice. And I replied, well, actually, I very recently had a man ask me if I would run away with him. It happened, well, my granddaughter Madeline and I were attending, it was a classical guitarist performance at the Opera House downtown. He's a famous Italian guitarist from Manhattan who presented two big concerts at the West Florida University and then this small venue on his last night in Pensacola. So Madeline and I went early to see, we just secured a table with two chairs close to the performance. And we're just a few feet away. The trio was practicing. We were there about an hour early. And when they stopped and people were coming in, the classical guitarist looked at me and he asked an age-old pickup line. He looked and said, haven't we met before? And of course I laughed. He smiled too. And we visited a while. Then at intermission, we all stood up, and he came up to me, put his arm around me, and whispered in my ear, would you run away with me tonight? I replied, you know, I'm seriously considering it. And we both laughed. It was just in fun. It was in public with my granddaughter. He was about my age and single. Well, being single, after my husband Larry died, I have lived the past 16 years as a single. Four alone in that A-frame in northern Minnesota, and another 5 years alone in the Twin Cities in a condo, Twin Cities in Minnesota. And then the last 7 years here in Pensacola. Our topic today is singleness and dating. How is singleness viewed in our present culture? What are the distinct idols that singles have in this generation, the millennials? Well, it seems like there's a real strong sense of independence, not wanting to make commitments, looking kind of perfectionistically and seeking a relationship, and personal happiness is everything. According to a new survey from the dating app Tinder, they found that people ages 18 to 25, that 72% of the millennials have made a conscious decision to stay single for a period of time. Unlike years ago when we would go to school, work hard, get married, and have children. Well, what does God have to say about being single? 1 Corinthians 7, 6 to 9 says, now as a concession and not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So interesting that Paul calls singleness a gift. A gift. And that it's a good thing. In 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So apparently God has ordained a period of time where we're not married or dating to help us focus on what matters the most. The gift of freedom. I know when you're single, life seems so busy and complex, but in reality, singles do have relative freedom and time compared to once you're married and have children. But, like Paul writes, it's freedom with a purpose, not to fill it with distractions, but devotion to the Lord, according to Paul. Here's a quote by Marshall Siegel. He's the author of Not Yet Married book. He writes, "Sadly, looking to marriage and a spouse to fill the hole that only God can fill will only leave us more depressed and hurt." He continues, "Whether your season of singleness is long or short, you can know that God has granted you this season as a gift. And it is a gift with a purpose to pursue an undistracted devotion to Him." Well, what will that look like? An undistracted devotion to Him. Because not only our own nature, but Satan is after us. He will do everything possible to distract us, convincing us to waste our lives on lesser things. So how are we distracted from undivided devotion to the Lord? Well, we all know He persuades us to pour ourselves into our school or work or entertainment or social media, or He isolates us. Well, in his book, Siegel writes, The Not Yet Married, and he lists five things that singles might choose to do to use their time well. He happens to be an editor and writer for Desiring God. Many of you may know his writing. Number one, he writes, "Remember that true greatness will often look like weakness." Isn't that just an interesting concept to start with for how to be undivided in our devotion to God? He refers to Mark 10, 43 and 44. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And he's saying in our singleness, we need to be content with giving ourselves to the small, mundane, easily overlooked needs around us, that God calls us to have a servant heart. And what would some of these do? I just want to say the singles in our church, you do a fabulous job. Really, you do. You are working in our nursery on Sundays. You are babysitting for moms who desperately need a break. You are making meals for moms who've had babies. You help set up and take down chairs on Sunday. You help with the sound system. These all meet that criteria of being mundane, easily overlooked, and calls you to have a servant heart. He says connecting and serving in the church and establishing friendships there is so important, because for singles that can often become family during that season of life, and especially here in Pensacola with such a large military population, and we have a lot of students too. Number two, notice the people God has already put around you. God ordained appointments. Kind of reminds me of our last session, evangelism and mentoring. Remember, we're just hung on to that phrase that we live among many God ordained appointments that we just may not be aware of. He's saying it's our neighborhood, our work, our school, hobbies, the gym, coffee shop. Friendships are the front line for for disciple making. And then also being with married couples and families. I'm going to talk later about a young woman that I know from Minnesota. This couple set out for dating with a very intentional manner, and they arranged double dates with the married couples in the church that they respected. And they asked them their questions, and they wrote down their answers. And I just want to say, by the way, John Piper has a list of 31 questions to discuss when you're dating. It's very good. Number three, practice selflessness while you're single. It refers to Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So easy to read those words, isn't it? So hard to do. And he writes that this will only get harder in marriage, so practice now. And of course, I know some of you are getting practice with roommates as well. But that's where he suggests get involved at church, especially with sacrificially giving of your time and your energy especially, but also your money and food. That these attitudes of sacrifice for others, this will serve you well with a spouse in the future, and makes Christ shine to those around you in the meantime. Number four, say yes to the spontaneous. Marriage limits spontaneity to some degree. As a single, you can say yes. You don't have to check with anyone. You're in charge of your schedule. You can say yes to coffee, to a random phone conversation. Those of us involved with families right now, we have to make scheduled phone conversation appointments on our calendar to be sure we're free and the children are either sleeping or engaged. But you can have a random phone conversation. You can help with someone moving. You can step in when someone is sick. You can go to a late night movie with someone. Say yes to be a blessing to others even when you don't feel like it. And maybe especially when you don't feel like it. And those of us who are married, who have been married and are married, know that in raising children, so much of life is doing things that are important to do that we don't really feel like doing. And number five, he suggests do radical, time-consuming things for God in this period of life. Dream big. Like start a daily prayer meeting or some regular outreach with people. Or commit to mentor or disciple several women younger than you. You know, we've talked a lot about mentoring, but there are so many books that could be used to go through, a few weeks with a younger woman, depending on what her issues are or the need at the time. And he's saying, this is your time. You have choices in how you use it. Commit yourself to mentor or disciple several women younger than you. And another is just to organize a new Christ-centered community service project of some sort that you have a heart for that isn't happening. It's resolving to spend your singleness well, to not waste it or get distracted. The greater reality is that if you love and follow Jesus, God always writes a better story for you than you would write for yourself. The better is based on this, that God himself is the best, the most satisfying thing you could ever have or experience. And therefore, fullness of life is ultimately found in our faith. In your singleness, what surprised you that turned out better than you could have imagined? Well, I think for me, part of it was just the surprise of the opportunity presented itself of pursuing National Speakers Association, the certification, and I just had no idea how many opportunities were waiting for me to talk about Christ being sufficient. It was a story of my loss and grief after my husband's death. And God just kept opening doors, speaking hospital groups, women's retreats, colleges, even the Target Corporation. And the other was painting portraits. He opened so many doors for commissioned work. I never saw all of this on my horizon, but God did. I was single. Rebecca and Nathan were living in San Diego, and Lawrence was a student at Wheaton in Chicago. So as a single, I now had the time to invest, study, travel, attend speaking workshops and conventions, paint. And it was the first time in 30 years that I had no one to actively care for. It was learning a new dance. I was alone. This is before grandchildren. And God opened doors I had not imagined. Philippians 4:11-13 says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It was such a process of finding my significance in Christ alone and in my singleness, apart from marriage. It turned out it was really my closest time with Christ. I eventually found Him more than enough, sufficient. We're going to take a few minutes to pay attention to some discussion questions. If you're single, I have 3 questions, and if you're married, 3. I'd like you to write down your answers to these and then turn to a person next to you and share what you wish so that you can pray for one another during the week. If you're single, question number 1. What are my greatest struggles living single? Number 2. What is distracting me from making my life count for Christ? I'll repeat that. What is distracting me from making my life count for Christ? Number 3. I feel convicted in the following areas to make change. If you're married, 3 questions. Number 1. In what ways do I still look to my marriage more than Christ for my significance and my contentment? In what ways do I still look to marriage more than Christ for my significance and contentment? Number 2, how could I incorporate singles into our family life? And 3, I feel convicted to begin mentoring a single in our church. Okay, we're going to go on to the next part of our session. The topic is now dating. Well, just 2 weeks ago, I was asked if I date. Would I be open to an arranged blind date? Well, a woman who knew a widower wondered if I would be open to it. She assured me he was a really good guy. He was an elder in his church here in Pensacola. I thanked her, and I said that I'm actually content single, and at this stage not looking to marry. And then I thought, and besides, you know what? I already go on dates. Actually friendships, but someone in Minnesota and someone here. In Minnesota, I have a single male friend who's retired. We've known each other for 28 years. And we always go out for lunch or dinner every time I come to Minnesota. It's his daughter who was married last April and established so many intentional patterns in their dating. We're going to refer to some of her notes soon. And here in Pensacola, I go out on dates to Jackson's for dinner, on music nights, jazz night, strings, opera, get all dressed up. It's Nathan, my son-in-law, who takes me. He is so sweet. He goes out on a date with Rebecca every week and periodically with each of the girls in the household, including me. So I thanked the woman for her offer to arrange a blind date, but said I was going to pass. What is the present culture's attitude toward dating? I understand that it's changed tremendously in just the last few years. Don't even refer to it as dating. That sounds too structured and committed for this generation. And hooking up, has all kinds of connotations and reality. And then sometimes we're just hanging out, but then you don't know, what does that mean? So a lot of it is casual sex is expected, no commitment. Dating seems too structured and committed. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage Book, writes, "Modern dating can become a remarkably crass form of self-merchandising. You must look good and make money if you are to attract dates, a partner, or a spouse. And the reason you want a good-looking or affluent partner is for your own self-esteem." He asks, can we move the focus away from money and sex back to character? Keller writes, partly it is being attracted to the person's character of spiritual fruit. From Galatians 5:22, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, attracted the person who has joy, peace, love, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Early American philosopher Jonathan Edwards said, the true virtue in any person, contentment, peace, and joy from the gospel, is absolutely beautiful. Marriage is a means to help one another become the glorious, unique persons God is making us. Marriage partners can say, I see what you are becoming and what you will be, and the flashes of your future attract me. So what does Scripture say about dating? Well, actually nothing. But lots about character and relationships. We're going to look at several. But we might even begin with from Timothy, you know, it just talks about how we treat one another, that you treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Proverbs 25:28 is, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Meaning, this kind of man will destroy you. You will not be safe living with him. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And of course we know that charm and beauty are surface issues and not lasting character qualities. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So you want someone who has a pursuit of God come alongside in life, who is as passionate about Christ as you are. Psalm 1:3, like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither, and whenever he does, he prospers. A spouse like that would be wonderful. Ephesians 4:12 to 13, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It's like our words and our actions should build up others so that they might become more like Jesus. We're hopeful that we become a better person and more like Christ as a result of our spouse's influence. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, a people fails, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. It's like asking people to speak into the process early and often. How then shall we date? Well, some ideas from Marshall Siegel's book. He says, know what makes marriage worth having. Sometimes our objectives are so small and misguided. We just don't want to be alone. We're lonely. We just want to be happy. We marry for financial reasons or for other reasons. Keller says, if we were to view marriage as a vehicle for spouses helping each other become their glorious future selves through sacrificial service and spiritual friendship, how different our pursuit of a date would be. Not a date who just makes us happy. Another point that Siegel makes is that every person who marries is a sinner. So for sure, they can't be your source of happiness. That God's perfect person for each of us isn't all that perfect. The search for a spouse isn't a pursuit of perfection, but a mutually flawed pursuit of Jesus. And this one seems radical, but so important in today's life of dating. Wait to date until you can marry. He says, wait until you can reasonably marry in the next 18 months or more. 18 months at a minimum. And here's the issues. You need maturity. You need to be financially secure. You need to see that the other person's faith in Jesus is tested through trials. And this all takes time. And there's no point in teen dating or dating even before college, because it only puts you together in circumstances that create temptation with no ability to consummate it in a godly marriage. Then he says, find a fiancé on the front lines. He says, if you're hoping to marry someone who passionately loves Jesus and makes him known, it's probably best to put yourself in a community of people committed to that. So, be an active member in your church or join a small group actively on a mission together, something you both believe in. For example, maybe it's Habitat for Humanity or, I don't know. Keller also reminds us that the person is not a believer. He cannot understand your very essence and your heart. So, spend your time in a place where you will find believers. He says boundaries make for the best of friends. Touching leads to more touching. Being alone together in certain situations welcomes overwhelming temptation. You know, John Mark just did a whole series about a month worth on sex. So I'm not going to really expand much here. I'm going to encourage you to listen to his messages. They're very well done for singles and for married. And then last, he says, consistently include your community. While it's really quick or convenient, gaining the perspective of people who know us and love us and have great hope for our future will always pay dividends. Invite other people to look into your relationship. Spend time together with those who are willing to point out the good and the bad and the ugly. Well, I mentioned the young woman in Minnesota. I saw her and her when she was dating, and then, of course, he became a fiancé and then her husband. they approached dating so differently from our accepted customs. It was so intentional. I asked her if she would write down some of her thoughts about dating and what books they found the most helpful. And these are excerpts from Meredith's email. She highly recommended Not Yet Married as the best book of many that they read. That's the one by Marshall Siegel. And she wrote, I found his perspective spirit-filled, realistic, and compassionate. I totally agree. The best book on marriage, Tim Keller's The Meaning of Marriage. And she writes, one of the most helpful questions he asks is, what is marriage for? And there's always a bigger vision held out for us. Then Meredith writes, if marriage is about maximizing your personal happiness and potential, you're going to approach dating very differently than if you believe marriage is about becoming increasingly sanctified, co-laboring together for the kingdom, and reflecting the image of Christ and the church and the self-giving love present between the persons of the Trinity. If the former, you'll look for a spouse who gratifies your idols. If the latter, you'll look for a spouse who is excited about what God is doing in you and wants to go on that journey with you. And here are a couple more assorted thoughts from Meredith. She says, no two love stories are alike. I sometimes found other people's stories very distracting and discouraging, especially when they focused on having a particular feeling upon meeting the person. And then she reiterates the issue about community. Community is such an important part of dating. I think it should happen very early on in your dating experience. And they're the couple who dated, double dated, married people in the church with their lists of questions. Very intentional. Keller says, wedding vows are not a declaration of present love, but a mutually binding promise of future love. You are not standing there together to say, I really do love you, but to say instead, I really will love you, whatever it takes, however hard it gets, whatever happens, however much I want to leave. We're going to conclude with, Siegel says that we read books about dating, we listen to podcasts, we text friends, but we rarely talk to God. He strongly encourages prayer. Don't start dating without praying, and don't stop praying while waiting. He had an article on desiring God. And these are his suggestions for prayer when you're dating and waiting. Number one, pray to free us to date differently, apart from the fallenness of the world around us, which is often in isolation. Number two, pray to give us a passion for each other's faith and a joy in you. Three, keep our affection for each other from blinding us to sin. Four, weave our dating relationship into other meaningful relationships and guard us against isolation. Five, pray for your perfect timing. Give us clarity about whether we should marry. And the last one, at every step, God, remain our first and greatest love. Lead me to a date who has already given all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength to you. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we cannot even imagine the experience of finally being in your presence forever, the perfect groom we have all hoped for. In the meantime, help us to treasure you above all you have graciously given us on earth. And help us to keep our hearts and minds on you. In Jesus' name, amen.